Assalamu alaikum and welcome to the Islamic Pulse Talk Show. We are talking about the reappearance of the Imam of the Age.
Assalamu alaykum ya Nabiyyatallahi Arabiyyat. Assalamu alaykum ya Nabiyyatallahi Arabiyyat. Assalamu alaykum ya Nabiyyatallahi.
Assalamu alaikum and welcome to the Islamic Pulse Talk Show. A very hearty 15th Shaban anniversary. Congratulations to you all wherever you are. We are here in the studio going to speak a little bit about the reappearance of the awaited savior of humanity, Imam al-Mahdi, may Allah hasten his reappearance. In order to talk about the reappearance and perhaps some of the chronological events that will occur, we decided to humbly invite Sheikh Jafar Ladak. We invite him and start the talk show. Sheikh Jafar Ladak, assalamu alaikum. Welcome to the Islamic Pulse
Talk Show. Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah, Sayyidina. Thank you so much for inviting me back on, giving me the opportunity to discuss with you.
Jazakallah, thank you so much for taking time out of your busy schedule. First and foremost, of course, a 15th Shaban Mubarak, and congratulations to you and your loved ones on this blessed anniversary of the awaited
Indeed.
Savior of humanity, Imam al-Mahdi, may Allah hasten his reappearance.
Ameen. Tabarik miguyam. Thank you so much for allowing us to be able to participate, and congratulations to all of the dear viewers on the birth anniversary of Imam alayhi salam. May Allah accept all of our a'mal on the 9th of the 15th of Sha'ban, and in all our hajats are quickly fulfilled for us.
Allahi ameen. So Sheikh Jafar, we invited you, you know, we were speaking a little bit about how it's important to know some of the chronological events.
Yeah.
You know, perhaps I think there are these, the major signs or the definite signs or even the non-definite signs, for example. But it's good to have knowledge of these things so that we're not caught off guard or... you know, so that we know what is most probably going to happen, what should happen, and so that we are better mentally prepared,
yes.
You know, as time moves forward. And I believe one of the things that you said was to be able to create hope,
yes.
That even though the times may seem dire, but when you know these events are going to happen in a certain order, then you're better prepared. We hand it over to you in the name
Excellent.
Of Allah.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين. We have in the Ahadith the chronology of events from the point of the announcement of the coming of the 12th Imam عليه السلام to the sequence of events, the things that he's going to do in the immediate aftermath of his blessed coming. What could be more important to a mu'min than knowing where the imam is going to be, what he's going to be doing in the immediate weeks and months after his holy reappearance?
Yes.
Can you imagine how many times in a day, how many times in a week, we say, وَعَجِّلْ فَرَجَهُمْ and we are praying for his reappearance. To know that he is going to first liberate the Kaaba from the thieves who have stolen it, and then move to Iraq, and then move to liberating Palestine, not only helps us with sort of, you know, this knowledge from a factual basis or from a predicted basis from the Ahadith.
Sure.
What we can think about is that if this is what's the most important movement in the eyes of the 12th Imam, if it is in the divine sense, what is most aham, the most important thing, task for the blessed Imam upon his reappearance, then it has to be the most important task in our hearts and minds as well.
Ascent. Yes, exactly.
So let me reword it in a very sort of secular sense. Imagine the Imam comes and he says, okay, my first duty is to go and make a speech at the United Nations. I'm just giving an example.
Yeah, sure, yeah.
Or I have to go and liberate Somalia first. Not saying that there's anything wrong with this as a notion.
Yeah, yeah.
The hadith explicitly state that the Imam's mission starts with his announcement in Mecca. He moves to be able to liberate Mecca. He then moves to establish his government in Iraq, and then he goes towards Quds. The fact that Quds is so high on the divine sense, then it has to be so important in our sense as well. How many times do we hear people saying, why do you keep banging on about Palestine? Why do you keep banging on about Palestine? Well, the 12th Imam is going to be banging on about it, if I may use such words.
Yeah, sure, yeah.
So if it's important enough for him, it should be important enough
it
for
him. It has to be important for us, yeah.
We also have within the ahadith the amount of pressure that the mu'min is going to be on under in Akhir al-Zaman. Mm. Narrations mention, and these are there's a plethora of these, as you know, Sayyid, that the mu'mineen are going to be tested and sifted.
Yes, yeah.
Like the way in which we sift flour, for example,
Right.
You know, and many are going to fall by the wayside. In a time like now, when we're seeing the struggles of genocide over the last 16 months, we've seen the difficulties of losing many of the resistance leadership. We've seen massacre after massacre after massacre.
Yeah.
Even outside of a religious level, on a humanitarian level, when you have these people, global powers, massacring babies inside hospitals.
Yes. Yeah.
Switching off the machinery that are keeping infants alive, when you've got mass graves around hospitals of doctors being found every single week, right now when they're beginning to try to dig up and move rubble and they've planted bombs inside the rubbles to go off in order to be able to destroy the rebuilding of lives, it's very possible people could lose hope.
Yeah, sure.
It's very possible it's very that people painful. Can potentially, God forbid, be sifted out.
Yeah.
In a time like this, in an event like the 15th of Sha'ban, I reflect upon myself when you kindly invited me and you said, look, what do you want to talk about? I thought to myself, nothing could be more important right now than giving hope to the mu'mineen. And the more they hear about the movement of the Imam, that it's promised in the Quran, it's promised within the Ahadith, and this is the actual order of things that's going to occur.
Yeah.
Inshallah, anyone who's listening to this, me and you and anyone else, it gives us a sense of hope.
Yeah,
this is what Ahlul Bayt alayhi wasalam predicted 1400 years is going to occur. Mm. The last point I make about this is an introduction. It's truly interesting to me. You know, sometimes we hear about these people talking about like Nostradamus and things like that. Okay, I don't know much about him. Maybe he got something right, maybe he got something wrong. If you look at the ahadith of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, the amount of predictions about Akhir al-Zaman, are incredible.
Yeah.
Things that were unimagined at that time, we are seeing occurring in front of our eyes right now. And for our ahadith to have predictions about what the Imam is going to do, and it match with the waqi' by which we are living in right now,
living through,
it gives you itminan that these hadith are sound, right?
Yeah.
We know that the minor signs can change, cannot occur. Fine. But in these narrations, which we'll mention in a minute or two, inshallah, we have a statement like, the house of Allah has been stolen by people. We have that Quds needs to be liberated. These two things are not random. It's not like him going, oh, you know, Kufa needs to be liberated, or Somalia needs to be liberated, and it's in the hadith. These are very specific things. Which we are living in right now. So it gives us itminan as we go through these narrations. Yeah, this, it builds our faith.
This confidence.
Confidence helps us to be able to reaffirm where we stand with the Imam. And that's why I wanted to bring these ahadith up. Because it could be that some people know them, but I also feel that many, many people don't know what these narrations meant are mentioned by Ahlul Bayt alayhi wa sallam.
Jazakallah, no, please continue. So I think this is very important, this whole idea of hope, this whole idea that we must always have hope and we must never actually despair, right? One of the greater sins is to despair and to give up pretty much and to become hopeless and to feel like there's no way out and this is the end.
Of the major sins, exactly.
To say and that. So this idea of hope, and I think that Imam al-Mahdi, may Allah hasten his reappearance, the whole concept is hope, you know?
Yes.
One of the scholars had said that it is in the darkest of night that this brightest of lights of guidance comes forth, you know, and illuminates everything. Yeah. And so this sifting also that you talked about, this is something that it has to happen. And so that, again, not only gives us hope, but it gives us kind of like a forewarning. Listen, be careful, you know. Don't go down this route where you will be
sifted. We're waiting for that day to become brightened and reappear. And this is exactly why our pulpits need to constantly review the 12th Imam's discussions.
Yes.
And I think a lot of the discussions are based around his history.
Yes.
Not enough discourse is around his future.
Yeah. Yeah.
And I think this is why this discussion is important. Amongst the ahadith is Imam alayhi salam, as you know, reappears inshallah on Friday. And it's also going to be the 10th of Muharram as well, according to some narrations. And when the Imam comes, the ahadith say that he gives a khutbah. I can basically say that he stands against the Kaaba and announces himself. Now there's a few different versions of this khutbah, and I won't elongate the discussion because our discussion is the chronology and not the khutbah itself. But I'll read one or two lines from it and try to just show why the khutbah is important and what the Imam from an aqa'idi perspective is trying to get across. I want you to imagine you are there on that Friday. So let us say we've heard that call from the sky. Jibra'il Amin is announced. And irrespective of what land you're in or irrespective of what language you speak, that cry from Jibra'il in the sky will be understandable to you.
Yeah.
That shriek, that cry is going to penetrate every wall, every ear, every mind. If you are the enemies of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that shriek is the one thing that you have... You hope never occurs, that cry.
Sure.
And if you're now a mu'min or a Muslim and you hear that cry, can you imagine the discussion that's going to be taking place? What will the Shia be talking about? They won't be talking about the big Liverpool versus Manchester United football game. If you're a Sunni, what will you be talking about? If you're from the Mukhalifin of Ahlul Bayt alayhi musalla, what will you be talking about? You can't help but now think, whoa, it's coming, it's real. The Friday after, he announces himself. Imagine now you are at the Kaaba and you are seeing Imam Salamullahi Alayhi. You are hearing Imam Salamullahi Alayhi. What do you think he says? He says the following. This is a hadith from our blessed fifth Imam Al-Baqir, Salawatullah wa Salamuhu Alayhi, Wal-Qa'imu Yawma Idhin Bi-Makkata. So he's going to be on that day in Mecca, and he's going to make the following speech. Ayyuhan nas, inna nastansir Allah wa man ajabana min an-nas fa anna ahlu bayti nabiyyikum Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa nahnu awla an-nas billahi wa bi Muhammadin sallallahu alayhi wa alihi. So he announces ayyuhan nas, and I think this is beautiful. He doesn't say ayyuhal muslimun. He says, "Ayyuhan nas."
Yeah, all humanity.
All humanity. Because his movement is for the whole of humanity.
It's a humanity.
So immediately, even though he's immediately addressing what we imagine to be Muslims, actually, no. His speech is going to be for the whole of humanity. And then he says that the one who responds to us from amongst mankind, وَمَنْ أَجَابَنَا مِنَ النَّاسِ. Again, this is inviting Christians, this is inviting atheists, this is inviting Hindus.
All human beings.
All human beings to this movement. And then he says, you should know that we are from the household of Ahlul Bayt alayhi wasalam. So immediately he's introducing wilayat. وَنَحْنُ أَوْلَى النَّاسِ بِاللَّهِ وَبِ مُحَمَّدٍ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَآلِهِ. Whatever God you believe in regards to Allah, we have the most right when it comes to Allah and Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. This person can claim khilafah, this person can claim to be the president of this country. When it comes to the divine mission, we have the most right. Wa nahnu awla. We come first. We have the most authority. Faman hajjani fi Adam, fa ana awla an-nas bi Adam. So whoever has a need, whoever wants to know about Adam, whoever thinks that they have some relationship to Prophet Adam alayhi salam, by right, we are the first. We are closest to Nabi Adam alayhi salam. Wa man hajjani fi Nuh, fa ana awla bi Nuh. Anyone who thinks that they have some connection to Nuh alayhi salam, then by rights we have authority over that. We are by priority over that. وَمَنْ حَاجَّنِي فِي إِبْرَاهِيمِ فَأَنَا أَوْلَى النَّاسِ بِإِبْرَاهِيمِ وَمَنْ حَاجَّنِي فِي مُحَمَّدٍ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَآلِهِ فَأَنَا أَوْلَى النَّاسِ بِمُحَمَّدٍ وَمَنْ حَاجَّنِي فِي النَّبِيِّينَ فَأَنَا أَوْلَى النَّاسِ بِالنَّبِيِّينَ. So The point I make is that, as I said, some of the narrations slightly differ in the way in which he presents this. The Imam is immediately linking himself to all of the Anbiya.
Yes.
Which is what we say about Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam. Each Nabi knew about Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam. Each Nabi was in the wilayah of Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam. The Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam in our traditional aqa'id are higher than every prophet sallallahu alayhi, except the Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, and so on and so forth. Why would Imam Ma'asum have to make this as his opening statement?
Sure.
No one else can make this claim. Subhanallah. Let us imagine there's a false Mahdi tomorrow. Let us say these numpties from HTS and every other terrorist group that's claiming this and claiming that. They can claim, okay, we're the temporary leaders of Syria today.
Tomorrow you'll
be gone. Believe me, tomorrow you will be gone.
Yeah.
Your own, the people you have puppeted yourself for, that you've prostituted yourself for, will throw you out tomorrow.
Yeah.
No one can make the claim. If you want to see Nabi Musa or Isa, by priority, we have rights over you, and we are closer to them.
MashaAllah.
The only one who used to say this previously in the hadith was the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. He would say, I am the best of human beings, bila fakhr. Or he would say to the Jews, if you want to know about Nabi Musa alayhi salam, ask me. He's my brother.
Yeah.
You want to know about Isa alayhi salam? He would say to the Christians, ask me, I'll tell you. Right?
In one of the traditions, off the top of my head, I don't have it fully prepared, but Imam Ali alayhi salam is given many of the qualities of these divine prophets. So the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi said, for example, if you want to see the patience of Ayyub, or if you want to see, you know, and he listed these characteristics. I actually humbly did a 1 minute wisdom on it a long time ago. But yes, these are these infallible and immaculates who have all of these characteristics of all of these previous prophets.
If you want to look at the worship of Nabi Isa alayhi salam, look at Ali ibn Abi Talib. And then of course, Imam Ali alayhi salam would say, "Ana abid min, or ana abdu min abid Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, a servant from amongst the servants of." So you can see a very aqa'idi hand that is consistent with the rest of our theology, broadly speaking, and is ensuring that the way in which the Imam introduces himself removes any doubt as to whom he truly is. This is the man chosen by Allah to lead this global revolution, and he's inviting the whole of humanity to participate in it. So this is the first event that will take place on the Friday. And as I reiterate, anyone who wants to go and see the ahadith can search these ahadith. There are slightly differing versions, but the thrust of it is the same. That this is how the Imam announces himself. What happens with that announcement? The 313 initial leaders flock to him. May Allah make us from amongst the 313. And those 313, according to some narrations, will be taken in a divine way. Some of them from across the world. We have narrations. Some of them are from Europe, from Rome, meaning Europe. Some of them will go onto the roofs of their houses and a cloud will take them. That's what the narration literally says. What it means, we don't know. Does it mean the helicopter will take them? Will they be whisked? Will the earth move for them? It doesn't matter. Allah will bring 313 of the leaders of humanity together with the 12th Imam. And he will begin his divine movement. After this, the narrations mention that there are waves of people that will join the Imam. Fret not. If you are not amongst the initial 313, inshallah, you'll be amongst the next 50,000. If you're not amongst that 50,000, you'll be amongst the 100,000 that comes along. Waves will join the Imam, inshallah.
Until millions, inshallah.
Until millions and even billions. But initially, on this initial movement on that blessed Friday, the Imam is joined by that 313, and then another group will come to join him. The ahadith move to another section of events. And this one is particularly pleasing to me. It says, قَطَعُوا أَيْدِي بَنِي شَيْبَةِ Imam will cut off the hands of Banu Shayba. Firstly, who are Banu Shayba? Secondly, what does it mean that Imam will cut the hands? In regards to hands, we know that both in the Quranic sense And in the way in which the Arabs used to use the word hands, it meant power.
Sure.
It can mean literally hands at times. It can also mean power. So if you remember, you know, the ayah of the Quran, Allah says that the Jews used to say that the hand of Allah is tied. Allah responds by saying, no, it's their hands that are tied. Yeah. It's the power.
Or that the hand of Allah is the overpowering hand, or is the strongest hand.
Exactly. Yeah. So does it mean literally? It could mean, because there is definitely a punishment that could be involved for whoever Banu Shayba are, which we'll come to. It could also mean that the first thing that the Imam does is to a group who are called Banu Shayba in the narrations, Imam cuts their power off. He removes them from authority.
Sure.
So what does the hadith say? Qala Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam, amma or amma, inna qa'imana law qad qama, la akhadha Bani Shayba wa qata'a aydiyahum wa tafa bihim. Wa qala ha'ula'i Surraq al-Ka'ba.
Surraq al-Ka'ba.
So Imam says that when the Imam rises, he will take Banu Shayba and cut off their hands. And then the Imam says, Ha'ula'i Surraq al-Ka'ba.
Ha'ula'i meaning they are
they, Banu Shayba, whoever they are, they are the ones who are the thieves of the Ka'ba. They've stolen the Ka'ba.
It's very interesting.
It's very interesting. So,
it's very symbolic too.
Very symbolic. SubhanAllah. You know, sure in the language of today, there are those who call themselves the custodians of the two shrines
of the Haramain.
Throughout the time of Islam, the Kaaba has not been under the auspices of those to whom it truly belongs.
Sure.
Ahlul Bayt, salamullahi alayhi majma'in. It could be that this hadith becomes manifest in 100 years, in 500 years. It could be that it becomes manifest next year. If it's manifested in 100 years, in 200 years, Allahu A'lam, Allah knows who will be in charge of the Kaaba at that time, which family will claim to be the custodians of the shrines.
But this strange thought came to my head. You know, you said in 100 years, who's going to own the Kaaba, but in the way that we see that the Ali Saud are selling the Holy Lands, I would not be surprised if
they were willing to sell the Kaaba.
America or Europe would be under control. And you know, when you go to the holy cities of Mecca and Medina, when you go to these major hotels, now they sometimes they keep their original names, Hilton, the Ramada, Hyatt, whatever the different hotel chains, international, right? They have made leases in which they own that property, the original company owns that property for 99 years.
Right.
So the Saudis, they lease this hotel. I don't know how many stories these, you know, like 10, 50, 100, whatever. They have leased that property to that foreign company for 99 years, huh? So what I was saying is in 100 years, we don't know. It might still belong to America and Europe and these guys. Very concerning, by the way. Like, how do you give? And these are not like, you know, like the lands, I don't know, in Jeddah.
Yes.
Or Riyadh. I'm talking about Mecca and Medina. The hotels around the Holy Kaaba are under the ownership of these foreign companies for 99 years.
I'll add, Sayyid, if you don't mind.
Sure, yeah.
You know, in the last 3 or 4 years, the whole Hajj package process has completely been overthrown.
Yeah.
The reason for that, according to my limited knowledge, the reason for that was that those princes, the Saudi princes, of which there are 1,000 of them, those who actually own the land of Mina and the lands of Arafat and everything else that goes with the Hajj areas, they were complaining to the Hajj authorities, we're not making any money.
Yeah.
Those people who own this area around the Haram, they're making so much money from the tourists, they're making so much from the Hajjaj, from the those people who are going Umrah. We're not making any money. So basically, the whole reason why this package has been, they wanted to turn the area of Mina, the area of Muzdalifah, they want to turn the area of Arafat into a money-making machine. So what have they planned? They've planned to make all the tents of Mina into five-star tents. Yeah? And I mean this literally. You will see very shortly inside those tents on the day of Arafah, not just vending machines, you will see air hockey machines, table tennis, so that the Hajjaj can do Arafah in luxury. All of this needs to be bought and paid for. All of this is going to add tariff costs. So the reason why the whole situation got turned on its head over the last 4 or 5 years in regards to the visas and how it's being run is because it's been opportunized for money-making schemes.
You know, and I want to continue with where you had left off, but, you know, Shaheed Sayyid Hassan Nasrullah, Allah bless him, he had said in one of his speeches something really interesting. He said that all of this money and wealth that is being collected in the coffers of the Ali Saud regime, this is in reality Baytul Mal.
Ah.
And where is this Baytul Mal of the oppressed Muslim masses going? You know what I mean? They don't spend.
Well, actually, 2 days ago.
You look at Palestine.
2 days ago, literally, there was an announcement of $500 billion that's going to go into the giant US tech companies. And literally, Donald Trump said that he would only do a state visit to Al Saud if they invested, I can't remember the money, I think it was a certain amount, and they actually went above and gave even more in order to confirm the state. This is 2 days ago. All that money is going in the ties between these camps.
It's really unfortunate. I know we're kind of, we already digressed a little bit, but it's so unfortunate that these, they seem to be continuing the practice of the era and the age of Jahiliyyah before Islam, you know. So, you know, it's like for some reason it was a sense of, I don't know. Anyways, continue with what you were doing.
So it's interesting. Ha'ula Surraq.
This Ka'ba. Banu Shayba. The Imam will cut their hands.
And the Imam will cut their hands.
Which
Imam
could mean power.
Cut their power.
It continues with saying they're the thieves of the Ka'ba.
It specifically says that they are the thieves of the Kaaba. So as we said, we don't know in 100 years what the situation is going to be, but if we imagine this in our immediate lifetimes, then Banu Shayba is representative of Al Saud. And again, I feel like it's so important for the Shia to have knowledge that the ahadith around the justice of the Imam, around the vengeance of the Imam, is mentioned, and how we can mirror the tragedies that we're feeling with what's mentioned within the ahadith.
So you this know, is we had done a reaction time with Sheikh Al-Kummi, and in there we had talked about how in Saudi Arabia, in the cities of Jeddah and the cities of Riyadh, they have proper music, rap, rock and roll concerts,
Of yeah, the worst types of women coming
You're right. I still can't say
one. I think sat on a
Camila Cabello
on a Cabello, Kaaba, on a replica Kaaba,
right?
Or
and
something.
Then like Eminem, and then Linkin Park. There was just a few of the proper in 2024 and 2025. So some have already occurred, and some they're going to do next year. Some they did the previous year. And so, I mean, Jeddah and Riyadh, they're not that far away from the holy city of Mecca and Medina, you know. If you blast the thing loud enough, I'm sure they can hear it over there. And it reminds me of that same era where, you know, the so-called scholars of the city of Medina, they would either welcome these famous singers that would come to the city, or they would say farewell. In the history of the Muslims themselves, you know. And how, I mean, I don't know, perhaps this is much worse than what was happening back then.
I don't know what to say, Sayyid.
Sorry,
I mean,
it's
it
really
is truly unfathomable how these people are allowing this in that country. May Allah hasten the appearance of the Imam so that we can see whoever Banu Shayba are, that their hands are cut. May Allah grant us to see it. After this, the narration in terms of the sequence of events, it says that the Imam goes towards Iraq. He goes for the ziyarah of Aba Abdullah al-Husayn salawatullahi wa salamuhu alayhi, which again is just so significant and tragic. From our theology, what would you do first? Where would you go? If you're going to start your revolution, where are you going to go?
Yeah.
Where are you going to absorb your power from? Where are you going to reaffirm the greatest movement of liberation after that of the Prophet's liberation movement?
Sure. Mm.
But it's also just from the perspective of the events of Karbala that everything sort of rotates around the ziyarah of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. The Imam goes to Karbala, he does a ziyarah of Abu Abdullah al-Hussein. Blessed are those who get to do the ziyarah of Imam with the 12th Imam. I can't imagine what that scene must be like. Can you imagine when we're told in the ziyarah that the Imam cries tears of blood, you know, that the malaika are with him? Can you imagine how Karbala will tremble either by the Imam reciting the maqtal and letting us know what happened from his own voice, or the Imam, like the Imams of old, appointing one sha'ir or one reciter and saying, I want you to recite the maqtal and let me listen. After Karbala, the Imam goes to Masjid Sahla and establishes his governance in that location, which again is very significant. I think if you just take a step back, one might ask, why isn't the capital city of the Ummah going to be Mecca again, or going to be Medina again? Why is it going to be in Iraq? Imam Amir al-Mu'mineen, salamullahi alayh, moved it to Kufa for strategic purposes, because it needed to be closer to Syria, where Muawiyah ibn Abi Sufyan was creating havoc. Why the Imam establishes himself in Iraq is more for a discussion at that time. We don't yet know what the geopolitical situation is going to be, that it needs Iraq to be the center of the Ummah. We don't know. We can't predict that in this particular moment. What we can say is that it shows from a divine perspective, a theological perspective, the importance of Iraq and keeping it as a place that is growing, a place of iman, a place in which the infrastructure is being built towards the imam. I'm making a side point digression, but I'm just wanting to think through these things with you, with the audience. Last week, the Iraqi Prime Minister did weeks-long tour of Britain and signed, if I recall, something like $16 billion worth of development packages.
For Iraq.
For Iraq, with Britain, with the government of Britain, with the companies of Britain. Everything from oil and gas, infrastructure, even, you know, the mines that have been left by like Daesh and others since... $300 million contract, or £300 million contract with a British company to dig up the mines that have been left, which otherwise might blow the feet of children off as they're playing.
Yeah, football. Soccer, as you guys say.
No, I definitely don't say soccer. I'm British.
Oh, so you guys say football. Right? We say soccer.
Say soccer, that's right. I'm just thinking about this out loud with you. I'm just thinking about this out loud with you. If you're going to give the British government a $16 billion contract, I would want to know a shot. You have to be able to pull back from the Israeli regime. I need to know what was given in the way of the Ummah.
You know,
really important to start thinking. And the reason why I say this is to our blessed audience, if you think in a secular sense, you see, okay, there's a $16 billion contract to develop Iraq. Wonderful. Iraq needs it. The infrastructure is awaiting the 12th Imam. From the perspective of the Ummah and humanity, I want to know what is in exchange for the welfare of the Ummah off the back of that.
You know, like, for example, and again, but kind of talking out of the box, brainstorming, as you said, you know, because it's difficult to come up with concrete knowledge on what exactly is happening. Like, for example, I believe that most of the oil money that Iraq makes is in American banks.
Not most, 100%.
There you go. So 100% of their money goes to American banks, and then...
For American banks to decide...
When and where, I would even say.
It's released back to Iraq.
And so I think that this where is also part of this whole caveat, so that perhaps Iraq does not have an option, you know. They said, so for example, when initially the United States in 2003 invaded Iraq, one of the very famous companies that was involved was Halliburton. Halliburton and Dick Cheney, who was the vice president at the time. And so what they would do is they said that we will give money to Iraq for reconstruction, but you can only use that reconstruction money on companies that we will allow you. So it's like a huge...
So this is the thing. Iraq wants to have another player involved so that Britain can lean on America, say, release the money. Stop playing around with Iraqi money.
Yeah, give us the Iraqi money.
Yeah. So right? Instead of Iraq being completely, their hands being tied, if Iraq is unable to pay British companies, they will say to the British, not us. You're going to speak to your friends in the White House, at the US Treasury. You get your money from them.
Yeah.
So from that perspective, it is a very sound move to be able to have your money.
What I'm saying is, like, they're being blackmailed.
This is the problem.
They're being blackmailed. The country, got no option.
Can you see, in the hadith, the imam is, is, when we say the imam is setting up his government in Iraq, what we're actually saying is that he's overthrowing the shackles of all of these tyrannies that are upon Iraq.
Yeah. And look at the amount of oil that comes out of Iraq, right? Iraq is also very strategic. When you look out through Islamic history, Iraq, that area, of course, right? Baghdad and the Abbasid Caliphate and all these things is a very important. Mesopotamia, if you go into the ancient Sumerian civilizations and these guys, it was always this, you know, they call it the Fertile Crescent, I believe, you know? From ancient times and even in the current era. What I think is really interesting, though, is that both in Saudi Arabia and in Iraq, we will find the amount of military bases of the United States of America, are, you know, in the tens. Is this coincidence, for example? Right, in Syria, they're starting to build more bases as well, you know. Yeah. One of America's biggest bases all across the world was in Iraq, the one that they had in Baghdad, right? And then this Ain al-Assad base that they had was another one of their biggest bases in the world.
Yes, yes. All of these will be transferred straight into the army of the 12th Imam. He will immediately take over all of these things. It's very interesting from one perspective. You don't want any more bases to be made, but actually... In the global movement of things, every one of them is going to end up in the hands of the imam. So,
and this is what the Holy Quran says, right? Yeah. The Holy Quran says that they plan and they plot and they try to deceive. But the greatest of planners is the Almighty Allah.
Indeed.
And so you keep on taking the money of Iraq, blackmailing them into coming to your companies. You will rebuild Iraq for who? For the imam of the time.
Yeah.
You know, you keep on building bases. And as you very eloquently pointed out, keep on... building bases, you're building more bases for the imam of the time.
Yeah.
Allah has the best of planners, I was going to say.
Ahsan. So after the building or after the establishment of his government and his house in Iraq, where is the first place that the imam seeks to liberate? What do you think, Sayyid? What's top of the divine agenda?
Well, you hinted at it.
Well, so does he go to Egypt?
I don't want to cheat and give the right answer.
Does he go to Egypt?
Yeah.
Does he go to Lebanon?
Yeah.
Does he go to America? Where's the first place he goes to liberate?
Yeah.
The very first place he goes to is Al-Quds. And again, I think this is just so significant for the mu'min to know that it is top of the divine agenda for the imam.
Yeah.
Therefore, it should be top of our agenda as well.
Yeah.
So in the narration, it mentions, وَيَكُونَ السُّفِيَانِ يَوْمِ ذَاكْ بِوَادِ الرَّمْلَةِ فِي فِلَسْطِينِ شِمَارَ الشَّرْقِي الْقُدْسِ So there's going to be this almighty battle in this area. and the Sufiani is going to come and attack the 12th Imam or try to defeat the 12th Imam in this particular area. وَيَصِلُ الْإِمَامُ عَلَيْهِ السَّلَامُ بِجَيْشِهِ الْكَبِيرُ إِلَى فِلِسْطِينَ وَتَقَعُ الْحَرْبُ بَيْنَ الْجَيْشَيْنِ هُنَاكَ وَيَنْتَهِي الْأَمَرُ أَخِيرًا بِإِنْتِصَالِ الْإِمَامِ وَهَزِيمَةِ السُّفِيَانِ وَفَنَاءَهُ. This is an incredible statement in the books of traditions and books of our ulama. The 12th Imam will arrive in Palestine with Jaysh al-Kabir.
This great,
huge army. Now, I sit and I reflect upon these words and I say to myself, why would the author of these works feel the need to emphasize al-Kabir or put it in as a shart into the statement? He could have just said, وَيَصِلُ الْإِمَامُ بِجَيْشِهِ إِلَى فِلَسْطِينَ. What Whatever difference does it make?
Yeah, the army.
Why would someone 1,000 years ago or 1,200 years ago put that extra word in? From my humble perspective, just as a reflection, I can't say this is right or wrong. In my view, what's being told to us is, as we said with the initial movement, when it comes to the liberation of Mecca, and the Qata' Aidi Banu Shayba, this is a movement. By the time it reaches Iraq and then gets to Palestine, it will be a huge movement. It will be a flood, a tufan, if you don't mind me saying. It will be a flood of people that will descend upon Palestine to liberate it. What does that tell you? It tells you that for the entirety of that jaysh, in the thousands, in the hundreds of thousands,
in the millions even,
in the millions of people, and you can imagine it to be that the case. If you told the people of Yemen, that
people every single one of them will come.
Every single one of them come. You told the people of Iraq, of Iran, Lebanon. I think there are many good Muslims who will come from other places that have felt that they've been unable to make it.
I think
Jordan,
many...
in Egypt.
Good non-Muslims. Who might even outnumber the Muslims
themselves. Getting arrested
at
this moment. They're breaking into Israeli military industrial complexes, getting arrested around the world. Youth in American universities, in Brazilian universities, getting arrested. They have no direct connection to Palestine. Don't you think they will come?
Yeah, of course.
And that's why I believe that this little qaid in the statement, وَيَصِلُ الْإِمَامُ بِجَيْشِهِ الْكَبِيرِ إِلَى فِلَسْطِينَ, is very indicative of something very important to us. The fact that even in our history and in our traditions, it's telling us that there's a huge army that's going to come, tells us how central the liberation of Palestine is to humanity at large, and how much people are going to do to be able to get there. It also tells us that there's going to be a war in that location between these two, Jayshain, Imam's army and Sufiani's army. According to some narrations, Sufiani's army will flee and it will go towards Syria and it will try to take stock there. And according to some narrations as well, if I remember rightly, I could be wrong, if I remember rightly, that's where they get swallowed up.
Yes,
so they're not defeated immediately in Palestine, in Quds. They flee because they're losing the war. And this is why that next part of the hadith, وَيَنْتَهِي الْأَمَرِ. It's the end of the matter. After this, forget the narrations. Just for a minute. Forget what happens. I just want you to imagine. You're in the Middle East. You're West Asia. As actually Sayyid al-Qa'id has told us to call it. You've just seen Mecca under the liberation of the Imam. You've just seen him establish himself in Iraq, and then you've seen Palestine be liberated. Which Muslim government is going to be next? What's going to happen? What I mean by that is, it's a domino effect now.
Sure.
Every Muslim nation is going to hand itself over to the Imam. The entire region is going to be at the service of the Imam.
Sure.
It's not possible for me to speculate as to what happens next. I didn't mean it in a mocking sense, the Imam goes to the United Nations. That's the location of the world where these speeches, these dialogues are made, where these negotiations are made. But every single country that has tried to wrangle itself and be a musaytara over the West Asia immediately will have its arms cut off. Secondly, as we know from our traditions, the Christians who will now see Isa alayhi salam praying behind the 12th Imam, helping him to liberate Palestine, helping to create justice so that all God-fearing nations can have the blessed sights of history properly to themselves. What do you think happens next? There are tens of millions of Christians in America, tens of millions of them in Canada, tens of millions in Brazil.
Yeah, in Europe, South America.
In Europe, in Italy.
Even in the France, African continent.
In the African continent. Right now, Russia. There are ahsant. There's so many Orthodox Christians in Russia, in Greece. So just think for a second, what happens next? And when we often ask ourselves about how the world begins to move for the sake of the Imam, the Quran says, "Wa ashraqat al-ardu bi nuri rabbiha," that the entire earth is illuminated in the glory and the nur of Allah Subhanahu wa Taala. And wilayat, you can see that the liberation of Mecca, the announcement of his divine authority over all the Anbiya, the Isa alayhi salam praying behind him, him liberating Palestine, which is in essence a human movement today. It's a global, it's the only globalized movement that there is in the world today. There is no other globalized movement other than the liberation of Palestine. The entire world's eyes will be on the Imam and they will see how he does it. So, if you imagine the Imam going through this movement as a mu'min, this helps us. Why? Every single month and year we end up having these false messiahs. We have the questions of what the Imam is going to do. This sequence of events helps us ground ourselves in what the A'imma alayhi wasalam have told us, and for us to be able to ensure that we're on that right path, and to make sure that we have hope in the Imam's coming, we're on the side of the Imam when he comes, and to actually tell us that the future is very bright. The future is the revenge of Allah, the revenge of Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam, the revenge of all those undergoing genocide, all those that have lost their rights. The future is bright.
Inshallah.
The future is bright. That's Inshallah. Our message on the 15th of Sha'ban for anyone who is watching this program.
Jazakallah. Thank you so much, Sheikh Jafar Ladak, for joining us on the Islamic Pulse Talk Show. Again, our congratulations to you on the birth anniversary of the awaited Savior of Humanity, Imam al-Mahdi, may Allah hasten his reappearance. And inshallah, may we be amongst the first supporters and the first helpers and those that are martyred in the holy cause of Imam al-Mahdi ajallahu ta'ala farajahu sharif, inshallah. And dear viewers, thank you so much for joining us on the Islamic Pulse Talk Show. Very happy 15th Shaban anniversary to all of you. Wherever you are, that's all from us for now. Fi amanillah and assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.